peace in the country. We have the church to gather with and families that lead us in the truth. And I was just wondering, how do you encourage each other when you come to a camp like this or during the week? Or children, what did your parents tell you when you come here? Is it just behave yourself or have fun here today? Or do they tell you that you're on a journey and that what you do here today matters not only for today, for each other, but also for eternity? Suppose if we didn't have peace here and we suffered persecution, or what if there was a risk if we'd be attacked here today in this chapel or in our camp? Would that change what you would say to each other? Would that change how you would behave at this camp or look forward to the events of this camp? The Apostle Peter was in a time such as that, a time of heavy persecution, where the Christians were sought out and persecuted for no particular reason, but they blamed a number of events on them which were not true. And we'll read from 1 Peter, but I want you to notice the first half of the chapter he addresses them, and he comforts them in their salvation in the Lord. He comforts them that they are elect in the Lord. And the second half of the chapter he directs them to holiness. And that will be the focus of our topic here today. And because this life is a journey, he issues a call to holiness. And the end of the journey is the same. It doesn't matter if we are free or if we are persecuted. And it's the same for them as it was in Peter's time as it is for us today. So if you'll turn with me to Peter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 13. For after comforting them in the grace that they have in the Lord, he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these times, in these last times, for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Our theme then this morning is the journey of holiness, and we want to look at it in four brief points. First, the call to holiness from in verses 13 to 15. Secondly, the grounds for holiness, which you see in verse 16. The demands or the requirements for holiness, which you can find in verse 17. And the fulfillment of holiness, which is in verse 18 to 21. So Peter issues this call to these Christians who are under persecution. And he sees them wavering in their faith and wavering in their actions. So first, the call is addressed to their minds, because the first place we start to doubt and waver, of course, is in our minds. Right, children? The first place that we actions come from is first we think about them, and then we do them. So secondly, he turns to the wavering actions. And this is not just a suggestion, but Peter issues it as a command, an exhortation. It's a call to holiness. And in persecuted times, they might waver because of the fear of persecution, the troubles they might face. But here we have just as many distractions, and we have worldly attractions that could distract us from our call to holiness. So then we see in verse 13, Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. Does anybody know what that means? In the Old Testament, the Jews used to wear robes, long robes that would go down to their ankles. They'd have an inner robe and an outer robe. Can you imagine trying to run around in that, trying to work in that? You would trip over all the folds of your robes. So girding up the loins, they would take these garments and tie them up in their belt. So it'd be a lot shorter, their legs would be free to run, and they would have no hindrances. In Egypt, if you remember, in the Passover, the Lord also instructed them the night of the Passover to be prepared to leave the land in this manner. They had to have their loins girt, the staff in their hand, and ready to go. And in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus also instructs his people to set their affections in heaven, prepared for the Lord's coming, waiting with the loins girded and their lights burning. So here, of course, he refers to the loins of your mind. So just as they tied up the robes so that it wouldn't hinder the running, we have to tie up the loins of our mind so it doesn't hinder our thinking. If we have distractions or fears in our minds or doubts in our minds, they all hinder us from following the Lord and following the path to holiness. So this is what he says first. Gird up the loins of your mind so that you have clear mind to think rightly on the things of the Lord. Secondly, be sober, and that's closely related. We often think of being sober as not being drunken with wine, but it can also mean other things that inhibit your mind from not clear thinking. So he says you have to have a sober mind with a serious reflection and consideration of the things of the Lord, and not tied up with all the earthly lusts and all the vain attractions of this world. So then, thirdly, in this first sentence, after girding up the loins of your mind and being sober, then, he says, you are to hope. And you're to hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. So he's looking forward to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this hope is a perfect hope. It's a trusting without doubting. It's a trusting without hindrances in this world. And it's an enduring hope. It's a continual hope. It's not something that just comes for a moment and disappears. So secondly, then it has to go to the actions. Now that your mind is ready, he proceeds to the actions. And he says, as obedient children. So children, you have to be obedient to your parents, right? And God's children are obedient to him, for they are his children. And in the Old Testament, God calls his people to separation. And in the Old Testament, it was symbolized by a complete separation of the people of Israel from all the surrounding nations. The surrounding nations believed in many different gods. They never cared for the widows or the poor. And they had a lot of violence or immorality. And the Lord says, be separate from all of that and be a totally separate people. So in the Old Testament, it was symbolized as the complete separation. In the New Testament, the separation is in your heart and mind. You must be separate from the values and morals of this world that are not godly. And if you are a child of God, then you also bear his image. And to disobey is to give allegiance to the devil. See, there's two masters in this world, either God or Satan. And if you're a child of God, then you have to obey him. Like children, every one of you obey your parents. And if you obey somebody else, you're insulting your parents. And if we obey the devil rather than God, we insult God. It's the ultimate betrayal. But if you're not a child of God, if anyone here cannot say that they're a child of God, that means that they are a child of the devil. And you can do nothing else but obey him. And that is very serious. But there is a way to become the child of God. Then we see in verse 14, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts in your ignorance. And fashioning, children, might be a word you don't use every day, but fashioning means to be conformed to or shaped to. Have anybody of you already built sandcastles at the beach? When you have buckets and you pack it full of sand and you dump it upside down and you have a nice sand castle, it's supposed to have the same shape as the bucket, right? So that the sand castle is conformed or fashioned to the mold of the bucket. And just like the sand castle, we are supposed to be molded to the shape of God. And that mold is holiness and obedience. So either you are being shaped to how God is shaped, or you're being shaped to how the devil is shaped. It cannot be both. You can never do both at the same time. You can't be shaped to two different objects at the same time, can you? So you have to remember that whatever you do in this life, every decision you make, every choice you make, and everything you do, you're either being shaped to God or you're being shaped to the devil. Then, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts. And many of you might know former lusts, but such were some of you. And thanks be to God that you are now being shaped and molded to the new image. He calls us, therefore, to mortify the old man, to destroy the old mold, the old image, and be conformed to his image. And then in verse 15, it goes on and it says, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. God is the holy mold to which you are to be shaped and to resemble. So as he which has called you, God is the one who calls you, and we are to be shaped to his image because he's the one who calls us to be holy like he is holy. And he says in all manner of conversation. And that just means in every conduct of your life and everything you do in this life, you're to be conformed and shaped to God's will and God's desire. And so there's no other option but for you to be holy. So as your mind struggles with motivations, with all the distractions that you face in this life, and your flesh struggles to act out in holiness, because we naturally have a tendency to not always choose the right things, and we often find ourselves failing in every area. But we also need to understand what this mold of God looks like in order for us to be able to follow this mold. And that's what we see in the second point, the grounds for this holiness. And this ground, as we mentioned already before, is found in God's holiness. God is the standard, the perfect mold of holiness, the pattern that we have to follow. So as a basic definition for what holiness is a conformity to the will of our Creator in our principle, rule, and the end of our actions and motives. So holiness is how perfectly we are conformed or molded to God's holiness in everything that we think, say, or do. Can we all say that? Do we conform to God's will in everything that we think or say or do? Or do we have to confess this morning also that we have said or thought many things that are contrary to God's law? Remember that sandcastle, just how perfectly the sandcastle matches that mold. We're supposed to perfectly mold to the image of God. And the holiness of God is defined as the excellency of the divine nature by which he acts from himself and for himself and according to his own will. God is a unique spirit entity, totally separate from everything that he created. And so his holiness also is completely separate from anything that we can fully understand. So we can look at God's holiness in two aspects. And the first is his his absolute holiness, or his majestic holiness. So holiness that is completely separate from everything that he created, because just like you take a picture from a sunrise, your picture might have a beautiful image of the sunrise, but it can never capture the beauty of the sunrise. It can never capture the life of the sunrise. And so God's holiness is like the sunrise itself, and anything that we can see is like the image or the picture in revealed to us in Scripture or in creation. The Creator is supreme divinity. He is above all. And he says, I am God and there is none else. He is holy in his very names and in his very being. And if you think of the seraphims, the most holy created beings in heaven, even they in his presence have to cover their face and their feet because God is so holy. And they have never sinned in their life. They have never sinned. And there are a few examples of people who have caught a glimpse in this world of God's holiness. And most of them fell down as dead men. They were so overcome by the glory of God. You think of John when he saw the Lord, the image of the Lord Jesus, and he fell as a dead man. Isaiah, when he seen the holiness in the temple, cried, woe is me, for I am undone. This is God's ultimate holiness, which a created creature can never attain to. It is higher than we can understand. But there is a second aspect. This is ethical or moral holiness. And this is what the creatures can resemble in some aspects. But God is holy in his character and his ethical holiness. And he is separate from all that is evil or corrupt. He is holy in all his actions. He cannot do anything that is unholy, for he is holiness himself. He says, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. His eyes are so pure that he cannot even look on iniquity. He cannot even look on evil. Our eyes, the Bible says, cease not from sinning. But his eyes cannot even look upon evil. And the other thing we have to consider in verse 16, it says, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work. He knows our every work and our every thought. And if his holy eyes can see everything that we do, does it not cause us to fear and to tremble before this holiness? So he is the perfection of holiness, the absolute rule of holiness, and the majestic spring of holiness itself. And the Lord spake, saying, speak unto all the congregation, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy, and this is what is required of you and I. In the third point, we look at the requirement of holiness. We are to be molded to and to be fashioned to this ultimate pattern of holiness. And then we'll look at why is this required. Well, in Hebrews 12, verse 14, it says, without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. That's what it comes down to. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. Because if God is holy, he cannot look upon holiness. And unless we are holy, we can never see God in his love or mercy. Because he will consume us in his wrath. Even one sin, and most of us have done at least one sin today, right? And even if we had not sinned, we have original sin built up from our fallen Adam. But blessed are they that are pure in heart, for they shall see God. But how many of us dare to say that we are pure in heart and that we shall see God? God created us holy, but we fell into sin with Adam. But his standard has not changed, and he created us holy, and he still expects us to be holy. But in our fall, we have left off the pattern of holiness that God gives us, that God made us in, and we have put on the mold of Satan. In our fall, we have put on a mold of disobedience and the mold of our father, the devil, who is a liar from the beginning. And all of you who continue to live without the Lord Jesus Christ in this life are still molded to that image of Satan. Does that make you fear and tremble? You cannot see God in this way, and you're continually being molded in the evil image of the devil. But for those who are regenerated, those who have been given a new life, you have become the children of God. You have been put on into a new mold. And God says, I delivered you from the bondage of the old mold, from sin, and from the devil. And therefore he says, be ye holy, because I, the Lord your God, which have brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, am holy. Then we see what is required. The perfect law of God is what is required. Love God above all else, and our neighbor as ourself. To be separated from all evil, as the people of Israel were separated from all the other nations, and so now in the New Testament we are supposed to be separated in heart and mind from all evil. That's what we're called to do, to put off the old man, to put on the new image, be conformed to God's perfect image. Before, you followed your own wills and your own desire, and your end was always in your own interest. But God must be the end of everything that we do. Even this camp, the end of this camp is all supposed to end in God. Everything that we do every day is supposed to end in God. But how many times do we use God as a means rather than an end, merely to obtain what we want rather than what God wants? So ask yourself daily, why do you do the things that you do, even the so-called good things? To love God above all else and our neighbor as ourselves. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Is that something we can find ourselves doing? God calls us to obedience and purity of heart and mind and actions, and his law is our guide, not only to convict, but to drive us. And for those who have this new life, it is the guide in this life. So how does your obedience resemble God's obedience? He says, be ye holy, as I, the Lord your God, which have called you, is holy. So then how are we to conduct ourselves? Peter goes on in verse 17, pass the time, if you're sojourning here, in fear. You ever think that you should be living in fear? This means in fear of God, the Father who is holy. Fear of falling short of this holiness, because you know without holiness, we will never see God. Fear of being shaped and overcome by your old lust, or fear of being shaped and conformed to the devil who is trying to conform us to his image every day. And fear because he knows, the Lord knows, our every work. He knows our hearts and that we do not obey him. He knows our hearts that we do not follow him, that we do not desire his holiness, that we do not walk in his ways. He says himself in Romans 3, God knows that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And even if we think we do good, we deceive ourselves. Every secret thing, the Lord knows, our every secret thought, wherever we are, even in this camp or at home. Children, do you think about that? The Lord's eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The Lord knows your heart inside and out. Be ye holy, for I am he which searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to his works. So I don't know about you, but if I have to count up my works, my good works, I would have to say I fall short, and I would not be able to see God. Fear, if we call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges every man. God is our Father, if we are his children. And children, you know that your parents, they correct you, right, at home, if you do something wrong. And as Father in heaven, he also will correct each one of us if we are truly his children. So you have to live in fear. You live at fear at home. If you do something wrong, you know you're going to get punished. It shouldn't be any different for God in heaven. At home, you live by your parents' rules. And in this life, you have to live by God, your Father's rules. So do we resemble his image in obedience? You cannot claim to have God as your Father and walk in disobedience. Because either you're a liar or you're very rebellious. And verse 17 continues, it says, past the time of your sojourning. And what does that mean now? Past the time of your sojourning. Passing is another word for reordering your life. It's a military term. It's restructuring your life. It's now you might be carefree or running around or thinking about camp and playing here. But this passing the time, it means restructure your life and set yourself in readiness to battle, to fight the good fight. It's girding up the loins of your mind. It's setting your mind at readiness and being sober at all times to be able to hope to the end. It's a battle to put off your former lusts and a battle of putting on the new image of holiness and to putting away the former lusts. It's a fight and it's a hope to the end. It's not just a battle you can fight one day and then leave it off for a while, but it's a battle we have to fight every day. And that's why we have to be in military mode in our minds, with our loins of our minds gird up and being sober every day. It requires endurance and continual readiness, because your enemy is as a roaring lion. Your enemy does not stop, and he can attack you at any front and at any time. And therefore, you must be ready at all times to resist his image. And you're sojourning here. It means you are pilgrims. Even at this camp, you're only staying for a few days. This is not your home. But even your other home here on earth is not your permanent home, because you're traveling on this journey. And this journey has an end. And you're pilgrims. You're only sojourning here. So this is what we have to bear in mind, even at a camp like this. When we encourage each other, it's not just encouraging us for the day, but it's encouraging us on this journey and encouraging us especially to what to hope for and what to expect at the end of this journey. This is not your eternal home. This is not your Father's house that has many mansions. So we have to cut off everything that ties us to this place, all of your former lusts and everything that can make you feel so at home here. Everything that you want first before God here, you should cut ties with, because it is holding you back. It's conforming you to this world and to the image of the temporal and not to him. Therefore, be ye holy, that where I am, ye may be also. So be holy in obedience as the angels and the seraphims who dwell in his presence. Angels who never sing and always sing, or never sin, but always sing glory to his name and cry holy before him. Be holy. That's the requirement. That's the command. But we all have to confess, don't we, even children? We all have to confess that we are not holy, not even to our parents. Our obedience to our parents reflects our obedience to God, because disobedience to our parents is disobedience to God. Even delayed obedience is disobedience. So now, then what? If we are required to be this holy, but all we can confess is that we are unholy, and we know that we cannot see God except we are holy, I want to point you again to the third verse of this chapter. It's before our text, and it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope. Though we have lost hope in ourselves, lost hope in our own good works, there is a new and a lively hope which is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this holiness that is required of us is possible. Not because we can do it, not because we can work up to it, but because God himself has fulfilled his holiness in his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we look at in our fourth point, the fulfillment of holiness in Christ. Christ's obedience, in verse 20, it says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. It's God's eternal love that sent his only begotten Son into this world for you. It's God who saw that you are not able to be holy. You are conformed not to him, but to his enemy, his rival, the devil. And there's no way of reconciling yourself. And he sent his only Son because of his everlasting love for his own people. The Father said, be ye holy. And Christ replied, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who came into this world to do his Father's will, and he did it most perfectly. Verse 19, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, this lamb without blemish and without spot is that perfect obedience and perfectly obeying his Father's will. Christ obeyed in all perfection. Christ fulfilled this requirement which is required of us. But secondly, he also sacrificed for us. Verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ. Though he was perfect, his perfection was only in himself, but he paid for our sins, for our shortcomings, that our guilt also might be washed away by his blood. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Christ was the express image of his Father. We talk about a mold, and we talk about the image of being patterned after the Father. Christ was the express image of his Father, perfectly molded to his will. And so he was also able to purge our sins, after which he sat down on the right hand of God. And this Savior, and this Lord Jesus, is now made manifest to you in verse 20. And now was made manifest in his last times for you. And this Savior is also presented to you who fall short every day with your works, with your requirement to be holy. In verse 21 it says, that your faith and hope might be in God. Not only hope, but also faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For that is the only way. For Lord's Day 23 states that God out of mere grace grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ by a true faith. It's by this faith that we can obtain this righteousness of God through Christ. And through him alone we can stand before God. Therefore, this call is also fulfilled by all those who have a true faith in Jesus Christ and by him do believe and hope in God. So in you, by him do believe in God that raised up Jesus from the dead and gave him glory. You know that you are not redeemed by corruptible things, it says in verse 18. It's nothing of this world that can redeem you, not your own works and nothing that you can use to buy, but only the precious blood of Christ can wash you and cleanse you. But there's one other thing to see, and that's in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. He elected you unto obedience, unto holiness. That is why God chose his people. Or that's what he's doing. That's what he's doing when he's choosing his people, electing his people. It's to conform them to himself. He chose them through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. You're being sanctified to holiness. You are elect to holiness. And that's how certain it is for those of you who trust in this Christ. It's not just a possibility that you'll be holy, but it is certain through this work of God in Christ. And therefore, you have this hope. And that's why he says back in verse 13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." It's all brought to you by God. It's nothing that you will do of yourself, but only by your faith in this Lord Jesus Christ who did it for you. So take courage, my friend. Take courage, young people. For you, it is possible as well. For you, there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ that you also can be cleansed and made holy. And though you face many oppositions, we thankfully do not have to go through persecutions here yet, but there's no guarantee that it won't come. But there's enough temptations and distractions in this world to keep us away from God and away from His holiness. And the temptations that we face are almost greater than the persecutions, because it's easier and more subtle to be conformed to the image of the evil one rather than to God. So no matter what trials you face, hope to the end, not just to the end of this camp, not just to the end of school, whatever it is you may be hoping to the end for, but the end of your life, the end of your journey. His holiness will not come without a fight. But remember, you are elect unto obedience and cleansing by sprinkling. And therefore, he says, "Be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God who has elected you to holiness." And then, every man, 1 John 3, verse 3, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Should we pray? The most holy and merciful Father in heaven, thou who knowest every heart, every thought, every life, we thank thee that thou art this all-knowing and all-seeing God, the one who created the universe and every one of us. And thou thyself hast seen that none of us are able to come unto thee in our own works or our own holiness, but out of thy own love thou hast sent thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be holy and to pay for our sins, that we also might become holy through his work and righteousness. We ask that thou forgive all of our sins and shortcomings, also of this hour. We remember each of the people here, especially the children, the Lord, that they may learn to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and fill them with thy Holy Spirit, that they may be made holy and conformed to thy image, and that each one of our eyes may be set not on only the daily, that we may look toward the end, to the end of this journey, when we are to meet thee. And Lord, that we may be clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be found acceptable in thy sight through him alone. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.